And I'm reminded today of that old saying that a journey of 1,000 miles begins with the first step. We're on a journey together, the journey through the story. And allow me, if you're a guest with us this morning, just to really quickly tell you what's going on here. Today we're starting our journey as a whole parish from our oldest, most seasoned and experienced members to our youngest itty-bitty members. All of us are going through a project that we're calling the story, which will take us through the great drama, the great narrative sweep of our origins in God's love and God's destiny for us, each one of us. And we need to remember, as we stand here together as a community, how important beginnings are. We need to understand now what's happening in our story, because that's the foundation of everything that's going to come. Beginnings are always important, and none in your life or in mine more important than this beginning. Here's an example of what I mean about beginnings. When I was growing up, one of my favorite TV shows was Mission Impossible. Some of you might remember it. The trouble was, if you missed the first 10 minutes of the show, you had no idea what was going on for the rest of the whole story. You didn't know if the mission was to bring down an Eastern European communist dictator, or to save a sympathetic ally from evil men who wanted to become evil Eastern European communist dictators. You couldn't tell if the guest stars were good guys or bad guys. If you missed those first 10 minutes because your mom and dad told you you had to stay at the dinner table with your whole family, including your grandfather, whom you really, really loved, but was just starting up on one of his really, really long stories, you knew you just were going to have no clue what was going on. And it's the same here. We're about to embark on a story, and if we miss the beginning, if we're not paying attention to what the story really wants to tell us, if we let ourselves get distracted by trivialities and rabbit holes, if we're not listening to what the text wants to tell us, then we're going to have trouble understanding everything that comes next. The point of the first 10 minutes of Mission Impossible was to set out the mission, the problem that the team would use all its ingenuity and courage to solve. The point of this beginning is to show us the big problem. The point of this beginning is to show us the pure source of our being and all the being around us in the creative, overflowing, loving power of God. And the point of this story is to show us where something's gone wrong. The point of this story is to show us the beauty of ourselves and our creation in God's eyes. The point of this story is also to show us why it can be so darn hard just to be a good human being. Why it's so difficult for us to accurately discern God's will. The point of this morning's story, and our story this morning takes us from the very beginning of creation to Noah in the ark. The point of the story that we're sharing right now is to show us the true nature of the gap between us and God, and to get us ready, to get us ready to hear the continuing story of God's relentless quest to bridge that gap, to bring us back to himself. It all starts now. And the main character of our story is God. The main character that flows through all of this is God. This is God's love story with us. God creates, unlike lots of other creation stories that were floating around at the time in the ancient Middle East when this story was penned and preserved in words for the first time. Unlike those other stories, there's no description here of what God looks like, or how he spends his time, or what he likes to eat for dinner. Scripture really wants us to know that God is not just a very powerful creature, a bit like us, only bigger and stronger. God is the source of creation, not part of creation. And in very important ways, this story tells us, God is completely different from his creation. He's other. And he does things in ways that are different from the way we do things. God's ways aren't our ways. God doesn't create the way a watchmaker makes a watch by assembling scattered pieces. God creates more profoundly than that. God creates by first separating, opening up empty places, space and time, the gap between the firmament and the dry earth, and then filling them with things that weren't there before, with plants on the ground, then stars and planets in the sky, then fish in the waters, and then animals on the land, and then finally, to rule over it all, to have a special relationship with him, a mission from him, to take care of things, there's us. Now, I want you to slow down here and notice the order in which this creation is described. It's important. It's part of what the text is trying to tell us. It might not be a causal sequence that a scientist might want to lay out. It's got a different point. Notice this, from purely passive things, things that are just receptacles for other creations, like empty space and time, from there, we proceed to plants, which are alive but not very active, not able to determine their own course through the lives that God gives them. From there, we proceed to stars and suns and planets and galaxies, which move on their own courses through the sky, almost of their own will, at least as it seemed to the ancient mind. And from there to fish and to animals who decide in some way where they're going to go and what they're going to do when they get there, to humans. The first people are set right on the top of that existential ladder of freedom and self-determination. That's what's important about us. The text wants us to know. That's our glory. That's part of how we embrace and embody and show forth the image and likeness of God. And it's also the source of our tragedy, both at the same time. Our freedom to choose, our determination of self and future. Because the things that make the first man and the first woman capable of that unique relationship with God and the world, those qualities, free choice, creative intelligence, being able to imagine alternatives, those things are the very things that make them able to rebel against God. They're able to judge for themselves, even when their own judgment conflicts with God's intentions. They're able to imagine other ways of doing things than the ways God has set out. Even when those alternatives mess up God's aspirations for his creation and for them. We see it in the story of the tree. When the people trust their own judgment over and above the intentions and purposes of God, and that's the nub of it. That's what the text wants us to see and hear. God said, don't eat from it, but the tree is pretty. The fruit looks nice. In their judgment, it's good. So why not? And in the first act of self-will run amok, they ignore God, follow their own inclinations, and eat up. In fact, instead of calling it the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and if you were at Sunday school, you've heard this line before, but I'm going to say it again. You could call it the tree that you eat from when you think you know better than God does. And it has consequences. Bad decisions lead to bad situations. Bad situations lead to more bad decisions. Bad decision eating the fruit leads to a bad situation realizing they're naked. Bad situations lead to more bad decisions, trying to hide from God, which leads to more bad situations, starting an endless cycle that we are still part of today. Because you know that pattern in your life, and I know it in mine. The story is about more than a tree and a piece of fruit. It's about the texture and pattern of all human life. It's the dilemma we face. The big problem God's going to solve. The mission. It's this. Our true happiness comes from finding our true place in God's ordering of things. But we want more. We think we know how to get it. We follow our will. From the eating of the fruit, to Cain's murder of Abel, to the wickedness that surrounded Noah, the misery that we encounter in our lives has a common source. The difficulty of being human comes from this. We insist on using our imaginations, our judgments, our creative intelligence to decide what we like and don't like, what we want and don't want, rather than using it for its original purpose, discerning God's will, finding God's order and aspirations for us, and finding our happiness in that. It's all a variation on not your will, O God, but mine. Or, more simply, I just want what I want. And every time, this text tells us, what we want is not really what's best for us. Well, there's the start, folks. And it's a pretty honest, sobering picture of our humanity. But remember, this is just the start. There's fantastic, comforting gospel news that's going to unfold. The gospel news, the good news, and here's a slogan I want you to carry with you throughout this whole journey through the Old Testament, this first part of the story. There's gospel news running through the whole Old Testament. And it starts here. The gospel news is this: God is not content to let us just sit in our self-made dilemma. God sees we need help breaking out of this insane cycle, this crazy treadmill of self-will run amok. The good news is that God's original plan, the love that started this whole thing, that hasn't gone away. That's still God's plan. God's original purpose for us, for you and for me, still stands. Each one of us is the apple of God's eye. Each one of us is created for a flourishing, full, loving, beautiful life in relationship with Him. And God will stop at nothing to make that purpose real. God will do whatever it takes to open up the path for us back to our true destiny. And every single one of the next 30 stories that we're going to read is part of that big story. The story of God bringing us back into renewed, beautiful relationship with Him. That's the mission. And God won't rest until it's accomplished. This story sets us up for the rest of the story. This is the most important beginning you will encounter this week. And it's just a beginning. God won't rest till it's done. In fact, God starts His mission by meeting an old man named Abram and bringing him out into the cold of the desert at night, telling him to look up at the stars. That's a story for another time. In Jesus' name. Amen.